you have in mind you will accomplish today. And as your people, we will say, yes, Lord, because we trust you. Even beyond what we know and understand, we trust you. Help us now, Lord, to hear your voice, respond to you, and go where you planned us to go. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Exodus 14th chapter. I'd like to read a few verses, just the first few verses here. As I was meditating before the Lord, God caused me to go to this passage again. And I'd like you to say this morning, what's in a word? No, lots of words in the Bible. Sometimes we can pass over them because we can't pronounce them. We don't have any idea what they mean, etc. Sometimes their meanings change from one book to another. We don't really grasp it. But I'd like to point out some things to you that God brought to my attention as I was meditating and listening to him that have to do with where we are. And let me first of all say something about my latest visit to the owner of this building that we've left. I met with him this week. And he was different in his demeanor than the previous time I had met him. He seemed very excited and joyful. He said that he has now kind of finished all the preliminary work that he has to do in relation to moving the project forward. And so now he's in the phase of getting funding to knock this building down and build houses and flats here. And so he has been going to various lending institutions. Some have turned him down. Others he's still waiting for an answer for. But he seemed very positive that the program and the project is definitely going ahead. And while he has some self-doubt about it, he was in a different mode. And so I asked him about time frames. He said, what I'd like to do is continue to meet with you every month and update you as to kind of the progress of the project. And then he said, I will do my best to honor the 6 months time frame that that I said that I would give you. So it probably will be 6 months from where whenever he says whatever he says. That's a little bit nebulous, but that means you can relax in the seat you have this morning. You'll probably have that one next Sunday. I said all that to say this, that this house is in a mode of transition. We're going to move from this building to another building. And it's the natural often represents a spiritual. And because of the nature of the kind of move that we're going to make, it certainly is a spiritual thing. It isn't just changing venues of where we're going to meet. It represents, as it does in the Bible, a spiritual movement from one location to another. And so as a house, as a group of people, we are in a geographical and physical and spiritual transition from here to the next place. As you know, when we did the leaving and the receiving celebrations, we took time to rehearse the things that God had done in this building. That's the most important thing. And the most important thing in your life isn't the particular building you attend on a Sunday, but it is the processing of your life, the advancement of your growth and your fruitfulness in the Lord that really matters the most to God. You can meet in a foreign country under a tree and have revival and a great thing happen. And so it isn't so much a building, but this movement of buildings represents something that's happening, I believe, in the life of every person here. And though I don't know a lot of specifics about your own personal situation, your family situation, I do travel amongst you enough to know that the things that the Lord has spoken to me about today are timely and fitting for where we are. And so I'd like to talk to you about crossing over and crossing over not just to another part of this town, but spiritually part of your journey and where you are right now, what you're facing and sensing and feeling, because transition is a time of great pressure. It's a time of great pressure. It's a time of great pressure. It's a time of great pressure. And you can kind of maybe look at your own life right now and say, yeah, Pastor, I'm in some transition because there's a lot of pressure right now in my life. If you don't read pressure right, it'll kill you. It'll kill you. It's when people get under pressure and they don't respond correctly. They do all kind of dumb, stupid, and evil things. And so it's vital that we become like 2 Chronicles 11:32 says, there were men in Israel who understood the times and they knew what to do. So in this time and season, God wants us to understand this season in your life, my life, your family, my family, and this house, and know what to do. And so I want to read a few verses here and then point out some things perhaps that you didn't grasp that point to something very significant. It says, and the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back. Everybody say, turn back. You know, that doesn't make sense. Turning back is not something that you think of God would ever say to anybody, turn back. How about go forward? Because that's what he says a little bit later, go forward. But he says, turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They're to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites did this. The Israelites did this. Well, as I was meditating this, God just caused me to kind of dig this out and point some things out to me. And so I want to begin by saying that the principle of the message behind the prophetic aspect of this message today is that in God's economy, the process is more important than the provision. The process is more important than the provision. What was most important in God's mind wasn't that Israel lived in a different geography, but they lived in a different spiritual state. And if you read all of the Old Testament, you see that that's what God was really after. He was trying to get Israel out of Egypt, but he's trying to get Egypt out of Israel. That's why this story takes on special significance. So, first of all, just some locations here. I got four locations that have significance in this story. And if you studied the archaeology, you would see that this whole story of the Red Sea crossing was a much bigger miracle than perhaps you might first have thought. But the word Baal Zephon, they're to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. I said, well, what's Baal Zephon? Well, Baal Zephon was a city, probably more like a town, but we'll say a city where they had a temple in which they honored and housed the demon spirit of Zephon, called the Lord of the North. This was a storm god. This was a place of worship, of demonic worship. So it's kind of interesting. God says, I want you to turn back and I want you to camp opposite to a place of demonic worship, where the Egyptians worship a storm god. You know, there are moments sometimes in transition where you think and you sense, if you have discernment, you are fighting the powers of hell. And that is exactly what was going on here. This isn't just a location. This isn't just incidental. It's in the book because God wants us to understand. And here's the thing is that God said, I want you to go there. I want you to camp opposite a place of demons. Now, secondly, it was right next to Migdol. So he says, between Migdol and the sea. It's kind of interesting. You look at the archaeology here. It doesn't make any sense to do what they did from a logical point of view. If they were going to go somewhere, they would continue straight ahead, not turn back, and move next to a mountain range on one side and the sea on the other, and mountains in front of them, and Pharaoh coming from behind. They actually had their backs turned on the land that they were headed toward. They were right next to a city that was part of the mountain range that blocked them, and it connected to the Bitter Lakes that had a tower so that they could watch whoever was passing along the road. Bitter Lakes. So demonic worship and bitterness. Interesting. What was God doing by taking them to a place where they would have to hang out for a while between demonic worship connected with oppression, connected with slavery, connected with everything they came out of, and bitterness? Why did God do that? If he was going to do a miracle, why didn't he just send them straight forward, open the sea? No, he said, I want you to turn back. And they camped. 3 days. Interesting. 3 days. 3 days. Where have you heard 3 days before? 3 days. Wonder what that's a reference to. I think you know. It is the dividing point between another crossing over, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The crossing over is the cross. And so Israel's journey is a picture of law and grace right at the Red Sea. Law was all of their human effort. Grace was the promised land. This was the demarcation point. God says, I want you to camp right here between the demonic oppression and the darkness and the evil that has subjugated your life, and bitterness. Bitterness. And it's interesting, they were also near the town of, your note says Eltham, but it's actually Etham, meaning shut in, a place of confinement, a place of imprisonment, which was where they were, their jumping off point to the Red Sea. And I was interested to find out the Red Sea where they crossed, listen to this, the Red Sea where they crossed was 205 meters deep. So it wasn't like you're going to get your waders on and go across. So I'd like for us to kind of work with this, because I believe that in the place of transition, God attempts to process us so that when we move through to the new place in God, that we are different people. That was God's hope. And you can read Psalm 78 if you don't think that was God's hope. God said, really, what I was trying to do is I wanted to get you out of Egypt. But more significantly, I wanted to get Egypt out of you. And let me tell you, if you took the word Egypt and ran it through the Bible from beginning to end, you'd find a huge treasure trove of truth about what it's like to live under law and everything connected with it. So in the time of transition, all of this stuff God allowed. They thought they had gotten out of oppression. And they had, in a sense, you know, they did the Passover lamb thing, and they started out with all their jewels. But God says, oh, no, wait a minute. I've given you a glorious deliverance, but I'd like you to remember something when you go into the place of grace. Because I want you to carry this message with you the rest of your days. I don't want you ever going back to law and the slavery of the law and the slavery and the subjugation that was part of that life. I don't want you to walk in the bitterness that you had against God and against the Egyptians, against other people. God wanted to deal with some things in their hearts. You know, all of us want circumstantial deliverance. All of us want circumstantial deliverance. But God wants to give us circumstantial deliverance, but more importantly, He wants us to have internal freedom and growth. And so sometimes in the place of transition, you think it's taking longer than I thought it was going to take. And it's taking too long. And you echo David's prayer as he cried out to the Lord, "How long, O Lord? How long?" And God uses the delay because He's trying to highlight something. You have to ask yourself, why would a God who made creation and who knows geography because He created it, why would He take them to these places that have this kind of significance? It's because He wants to finish with some things so they can start a new life. And I like to say to you today, I believe God wants to finish with some things today. He wants to finish with some things today so that when we move, we're not just moving from this building to another building, spiritually. Because let me tell you, it's a big miracle. It's a big miracle. And here was the lesson, and you can read it yourself. Throughout the Old Testament, they saw His works, but didn't understand His ways. They laughed and clapped and cheered and jumped and rejoiced when God did amazing things. And then they went right back to living the way they'd been living before. God says, no, I'm moving you out of Wheelstone. But I want to move you not just out of Wheelstone. I want to move you into a higher place in Me. And as you're sitting here today, I dare say there's not a one of us who haven't felt the pressure of transition. And there are some who are not here today because that pressure has gotten on top of them. And so, I believe the prophetic message that is in this story is, first of all, to do with our economic life. It's bigger than that. Egypt represents something bigger, but primarily it was this economic slavery. And this is probably one of the biggest lessons you'll ever face in life, is your approach to your economic life. If you don't fix it, you will continue with it. And, you know, it's not getting any better. The world economic system isn't getting any better. In fact, I believe Satan's plot is to extract more of your life and energy than he is currently doing. He'd like to cut out of you every last bit of energy you have, so you are a walking shell. And he's got a huge, huge system to do it. And so as you look at your economic life today, as you sit here, ask yourself, is it providing you what the Bible calls the land of milk and honey? Is it providing you rest? Is it providing you freedom with more options or less options? You know, they're what I call life lies. They're lies that you carry in the journey of life, not because you're consciously trying to embrace a lie, but because they're part of this world. You just kind of instinctively collect them, and you walk with them, and they do their work in your life. And one of them has to do with economic slavery. I know what I'm talking about, because in this very passage, when Pharaoh realizes what's going on, he says, "Hey, we've lost their services." Is that God's people are going to live under law or grace, works or grace and favor. So God says, you've been living here in slavery, economic slavery, oppression, demonic oppression. And I'd just like to remind you of that. So I'm going to have you camp over here by opposite this temple that represents the spirit that has held you captive for 430 years. I'd like to remind you of that because I want to free you of that spirit. I want to free you of that spirit. And the thing that's going to free you of that spirit is going to be faith. You're going to have to believe that God, who understood your situation, says, I'm going to give you what you couldn't earn. Hello. I'm going to give you what you couldn't earn. That's grace. We were singing about it earlier today. I'm going to give you what you couldn't earn. And so it's vital for us to come to a place today where we say, okay, I can't afford to walk in deception and just allow my life to be processed by the economic system of Egypt and pressed down and oppressed until I have no energy, no time, no freedom, no options. I'm working as David says in Psalm, I think it's 80, it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late, and toil. That was their life in Egypt. God says, I want to take you to a place where it's different. Because you see, the satanic plot, and you may not have recognized it, is number one, Satan wants to steal your energy through the economic system. And he wants to steal your time. So you don't have time for yourself or your Lord or your family or your children or the house of God or reaching the lost or going on a mission. You don't have time for that. You're just blocked up and backed up and messed up. And if you don't see it, 5 years from now, you got more lines in your face. And you're more tired and more discouraged about your general life. You still love Jesus. Still love Jesus, hopefully. But you're still bowing down unwittingly to the spirit of our age. So, in a moment here, we're gonna take each one of these aspects and we're gonna do something today that I believe that if you'll walk with me in faith, God will, by the Holy Spirit, do something in us all. Because let's paint the picture so plain you can't miss it. Let's say, for the sake of discussion, the new facilities that we're headed for will take 10 million pounds. Now, can anybody write a check for that today? Okay. Not one that wouldn't bounce. Really high. So what we're talking about a great miracle. So what is the message? If God gives us, and he has, a building that costs 10 million or more, what's the point of God giving us that message that it came by grace and we go back to the Egyptian system of beating our brains out for a little bit of money to live on? That means we've missed the message. And God says, I want you to camp by that demonic oppressive spirit so you can remember what I took you out from under. So you could live in a place of blessing that's not by this and long hours and two jobs and three jobs and this and that to try to make a living in the world's Egyptian economic system. What's the point? What's the message? We will all shout the house down when this miracle materializes. We will. Well, what's the message? Remember what I said, the process is more important than the provision. God wants to give us whatever he has promised to give us, but it's the process of training us and taking us there so that we live in the light of that truth. It's grace that makes our provision. Released by faith. Not the legalism and the hard work of the Egyptian system. See, in a wider sense, that's what legalism is. It's me trying to be approved by God by doing good works. When you apply it to your economic life, it's what we call in the world trying to get ahead through hard work. I'm not against hard work. I'm telling you this. If you don't come to your economic life with a different way forward than just your right arm and your legs, which represent human strength in the Bible, you'll remain under the Egyptian oppression. You'll remain. And you'll say, well, it's just the way it is, Pastor. It's just everybody's in the same boat, you know. You got to work, you know, 38 hours a day, you know, on your weekends, and, you know. And the lost are going to hell, but that's the way it is. I know. You know, it's just the way it is. It's just the world we live in. It's, you know what I'm saying? I'm explaining to you justifications for the Egyptian system and for living with it and under it. So I'd like you to stand to your feet. See, I believe God took him there because he wanted to punctuate a message. It's got to have some significance to whatever is in the Bible because it's the God of significance who wrote it. And so what I believe God wants to do today is I believe that God wants to cleanse us of a demonic spirit that it perhaps has invaded our spirit. You say, Pastor, do you have a verse for that? I sure do. 2 Corinthians 7:1, Paul says, let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. I don't think anybody in this house would for a moment say, oh, I think I'd like to embrace the demon of Egyptian oppression. I don't think anybody consciously would do that. But see, that's the whole thing about demons. Yeah, they're subtle. And you can actually allow them access to the inner part of your life without realizing. I'm not talking about being demon-possessed today. I'm talking about an evil spirit that holds in place a certain mindset about money and about blessing, about prosperity and freedom, so that you can live not so much worried about where the next pound is coming from and what your retirement's going to be and how you're going to get your house paid off and your kids sent to university. You're not worried about that at all, because the God who said, I made a land of milk and honey for you, I'm going to provide for all that so you can get busy and do what I want you to do. And so I'd like you to join me at the front here. And I'm going to join you. Because I know, even in the ministry, I can work 96 hours a day. And I'm not doing it necessarily because of a need for money. But I'm going to have us invite you to bow your knees with me And we're going to ask the Lord to cleanse us today. So if you can kneel, if you can't kneel, you can sit on the chair. You know, when you kneel, it's an act of lowering yourself. Lowering yourself so that you can raise him up. You can raise him up. And so you may be here and you may say, Pastor, I don't have a job. I don't have a business. That's okay. You can still surrender unwittingly to the oppression of an evil spirit that plays a pre-recorded track in your mind about your financial life. You'll never pay off that mortgage, get out of debt, have a good retirement, be free to pursue God's assignment for your life. Never have more than enough. Lord, just as you caused Israel to stop and pause at that incredible reminder of the oppression that they had lived under. That evil spirit that had subjugated their spirits for so long, beyond what they even recognized. Lord, we come today to bow before you and to learn what they didn't learn, to grasp what they didn't grasp. We ask you, Lord, to cleanse us today. Cleanse us, Lord, of that filthy spirit that would come upon us and play his pre-recorded track in our mind so often that we would surrender and we would submit to that Egyptian God. Lord, we pray right now. In Jesus' name, cleanse us. Cleanse us, Lord. We lay our money life on the altar today. We stop trying to make the big pile. But we trust in him who has it all. We yield our lives to your favor. We come out from under oppression. Lord, we know you love freedom. That's who you are. Deliver us all, Lord, from oppression today. And cause us, Lord, to put our eyes on you, not our hopes in the company we serve, in the job we have, but our eyes on you. Thank you for liberating us today from Egypt. Thank you for freeing us from that demonic spirit that so seeks to control the mind and exact the energy of the body, swallow up our time, dull our creativity, blur us from seeing opportunity. Lord, thank you today for freedom. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing.
Thank you for washing us. Lord, we want to live like sons and daughters, not like slaves. Not like slaves, Lord. We have tasted slavery in its many forms. We don't want to live there. We want to be your sons and your daughters. Blessed by you, enabled by you. Thank you, Lord. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
I am.
I am a child of God.
I am.
I am a child of God.
I am.
I am a child of God.
While we pause for a moment in his presence, just listen to him. Amen. You may return to your seats. Take a deep breath and breathe a great sigh of relief. You see, in Israel's journey, there were two parts. God had to get them out. And it took a while to build their faith just to get them out. But after he got them out, his next difficulty was getting them in. And the first generation, they got out, but they didn't get in. And oftentimes, God's people are the same. We came out of this world spiritually, but getting into the land is the next big challenge. The next big challenge. And I want to say this to you. It's tied to what you do with your money. It's tied to what you do with your money. You'll never get in as God intended if you don't grasp that getting in is tied to what you do with your money. Let me help you. The Bible says, what is the root of all evil? The love of money. So if you don't deal with that spirit, if you don't deal with that spirit, you'll never go in. Luke says, 16:11 says, if you don't get it right with your money, God will not give you the true riches. So, I put in your notes there some practical steps about this. Some of that you already heard and you've already known. But perhaps you didn't tie it to what we're talking about today. The oppression that you can unwittingly submit yourself to. So when you put your faith into action in tithing and offerings and sowing and giving generously, and you build that kind of lifestyle, and you say, Lord, whatever increase has come to me, I know it came from you. It wasn't because I worked so hard for it. You may have worked hard, but where'd you get the energy? Where'd you get the breath? Where'd you get the health? It all came from him. You know, oftentimes God's people wonder why personal problems, relational problems, health problems, all kinds of problems don't go away. They've had lots of prayer. They've done fasting. They've got other people to pray. They've gotten other people in other countries to pray. And you know what? Often the reason why? The reason why is when they walk past the offering bag. When they walk past the offering bag. I said, no. God, you can have anything and everything, but what I hold in my hand. So many people tip God and wonder why God isn't fixing this and that and the other. You don't open the windows of heaven in your soul until you open your wallet and your wallet gets saved. If your wallet doesn't get saved, you're still walking in the wilderness. You're still one of God's covenant kids. You got your ticket to heaven, that's for sure. But if you want to break free, you're going to put your wallet on the altar. And that's what God's people often find the hardest thing to do. The hardest thing to do. Why? Why is there so much difficulty? I want to tell you, it's Baal-Zephon. It's Baal-Zephon. It's a demonic spirit that wants to keep you in slavery. And you can see it. God says, you know where I'm going to take you? I'm going to give you houses you didn't build. I'm going to give you vineyards you didn't. What? No, no, no. God, you don't understand. The world economic system is you get a house because, you know, you pay for it and you get a mortgage and you work at a job and that's the way to heaven. Let me explain that to you, God. God said, no. That's Egypt. And if that's true in a natural sense, how much more profoundly and amazingly and hugely and wonderfully is it true in a spiritual sense? Second place was Migdol by the lakes of bitterness. You know, what I find is that in the journey of life, you have lots of opportunities to become bitter, to become angry, to walk with offenses and wounds because of disappointments, betrayals, false accusations, abuse, all kinds of things. God says, I don't want you living in a nice house with a dirty heart. I want to give you a nice house. But what's the point in having a nice house with a dirty heart? What's the point? So God says, I want you to camp by the lakes of bitterness. I want you to meditate and just think about all the stuff the Egyptians did to you. All the stuff that Egyptian spirit, that demon did to you. When you were raped or your child was raped or somebody in your family was murdered or a friend betrayed you or something terrible, despicable, horrible happened to you. Or maybe it wasn't that big, but still, you're still carrying the stuff inside. God says, I want you to collect all that stuff because I don't want you to take it into the good land and the land of blessing and peace and that I provided. I don't want you taking it there. I don't want you to live in a good land with a bad heart. I want you to live in there. He made them pause so they could collect all that stuff and be cleansed from it. All those experiences that brought torment to their soul and that they had rationalized. And God's people oftentimes do the same today. Well, you know, they did this, but, you know, and I don't hold anything against them. But, you know, they did that, and I don't hold anything against them. But, I mean, you know what else they did, and I don't hold anything against them. But, you know, I just don't talk to them. You know, I just, no. God doesn't want you rationalizing a dirty heart so you can live in a nice home. He wanted Israel, his covenant people, the people he loved. He said, Israel's my son that I love. He said, I want you to look at all those things that happened to you from that spirit of wounding and of betrayal that came into your life. Maybe some of you brought yourself, but maybe some of it you didn't bring yourself and you can't figure it out. And I want you to pause there because I don't want you to take that where I'm taking you. And so I'd like you to stand to your feet right now. I don't know your stuff. That isn't so important. What's important is that when you walk out of this building today, eventually we go into a new building, that if there's anything that you shouldn't carry with you, it's left. It's left. You know, there's a lot of things in my journey I don't understand. That's why it's called the mystery of iniquity. There's a mystery element to iniquity. Why would somebody who loves you cut you? That doesn't make sense. And you'll never figure it out in this life. The important thing is that you deal with it. Or you have an expectation of living in a nice house with a dirty heart. And so I'd like you to bow your hearts with me in prayer right now. And I believe that God wants to cleanse us today from all bitterness. All the times we've been angry with God and other people. We've been upset with others because of what they've said and done. What they haven't done. How they shorted us and slighted us and lied to us and lied about us and did things unspeakable. God wants to just reach inside of us all and cleanse us and give us the freedom to love. Restore our hearts so we can love anybody and everybody all the time. We can love even those people the Bible says are our enemies. We can go toward them, not figure out a sophisticated way of avoiding them, and we call it Christian. We can love them. We can love them. And so, if you would gather up all those things, all those experiences, and pray this prayer with me today. I believe when we go to our new location, physically, it'll be a new location spiritually. We'll be different people. We'll be bigger people. We'll be more loving people. More gracious people. Father, I come to you today. Thank you so much for loving me. So many times I have failed you. So many times I've betrayed your love. But you have forgiven me. Every single time. Lord, I want to walk in your forgiveness. There's no place of life outside your forgiveness. And so, Lord, today, I collect all those things the people have said and done that have happened to me, the disappointments, the things I've been angry about, the deep wounds I've had. I take them all, Lord, today. And I lay them at your feet. I say, Father, cleanse me. Cleanse me, Lord. I choose today to forgive all those people. Friends and family. Workmates. Institutions. Every single person on this planet. Those that have even passed away. I choose today to forgive. I let it go. I bury it in the sea of forgetfulness. I won't bring it up anymore. I won't talk about it anymore. Thank you, Lord, for cleansing me. And thank you, Lord, for restoring my heart. Now put your hand on your heart. Thank you, Lord, for this great heart of love. The power of love in my heart is so amazing when it flows out. And I ask you, Lord, to help me be a lover like you are. To love everybody. Everyone, everywhere, the people who do terrible things, may I see past their wickedness and love them like you do, even as you did on the cross. That's what you did. Make me that kind of lover, not a judgmental person, not a harsh person, not an unforgiving person. Not a critical person, for the Lord, a loving person who has redemptive love for everyone. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated for a moment. We're almost done, I think. You know, the last aspect of this message is that God was trying to do another heart work in His people. His promises are promises. He wanted to get them in the place that He had made that was so amazing. But He wanted them to live well there. The last thing He wanted to do was what He'd been trying to do through all the plagues that happened prior to that. He was trying to give them, put in them, a heart of faith. A heart of faith that was so consistent that no matter what came their way, they trusted in a God who was greater than anything they saw or heard. And I believe that's one of the primary messages that God wants to do with us all. He wants to make us such people of faith that this verse on the wall here isn't just a verse on the wall. You and I look at everything in our lives, our health, our finance, our family, our children, our grandchildren, our neighbors, our workplace, our business, whatever it is. Just like the button that some of you are wearing, nothing is impossible for me. Nothing. I'm going to live that way. I'm going to talk that way. I'm going to act that way. I'm going to be a faith person. One man said to me one time, he said, "You know, I don't know about these faith people." So what sort of people do you think they should be if they're not faith people? "Yeah, but they just talk about faith all the time. It's just faith, 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 faith." I said, "Well, the Bible does say the just shall live by." So, you know, you're going to live by faith or the Egyptian system. One or the other. So when somebody pokes you with some bad news, what should come out of your mouth? "God is greater than all these things. Greater is He that's in me than what's going on in this world. Greater, greater, greater." Last night, just a little detail, and I'll finish with this, and we'll pray again together. I met with my family, and we believe God's given us a new home. So we were doing what we did here. We were having a leaving celebration in a restaurant. And we did in our leaving celebration what we did in this one. We sat around the table in Nando's, and all of us rehearsed many of the miracles that have happened since we've been living in that house in Kingsbury. You know, when we walked back home, I was walking on air. I was walking on air. Because when you remember the works of God, when you rehearse the works of God, what happens? There's a spiritual vitality that comes inside you. And I believe that's where God meant us to live. So, what's the good news? What's the good news? I want you to stand to your feet one more time. I want you to find someone who's not a family member. We're all members of this family, but I mean a biological family member. And I want you to pray with them that the message that Israel didn't get in the first generation. Just wait a second. Remember? God says, I'm going to take you somewhere. And then he says, I'm going to show you. All of us own a Bible. But there's a little voice that comes up and says, no, you're never going to live there. 2 Corinthians 9:8, that doesn't mean that. I know God said he'll make you abundantly wealthy, but that doesn't mean that. That's a spiritual thing as well. Healthy, strong. They didn't get it. They had the promises. They said, no. It's too much of life in this world's not like that. People get sick and die, and financial reverses come, economy downturn, all that's just the world we live in. That's not who we are. Is that who we are? On the wall behind me. Is that who we are? That's who we are. And so I want you to pray with someone else. Your best earnest prayer. Father, make my brother, make my sister such a man of faith, such a woman of faith, that always what comes out of them is faith. They trust you in every circumstance of life. All right, let's do it right now. Just find somebody, not a family member, and you pray earnestly with them. You'll have to get out of your seat. You'll have to probably move to another location. That's really good. It's really good to move in order. Find somebody that's not a family member. Accommodations and rationalizations and excuses. Lord, we will believe you for great and mighty things. Who believe you for great and mighty things, Lord? Mighty increase, mighty blessings, great promotions, great blessings, great surprises, great enlargement, great help from heaven. Thank you, Lord. Days of heaven on earth, Lord, because we believe you. We believe you, Lord. We believe you for more and more. We move from glory to glory and faith to faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Our hearts are filled with faith. We're faith people. We walk by faith. We live by faith. We think faith. We speak faith. We talk faith. We encourage each other's faith. We are mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. That's who we are. That's the kind of people you're making us to be. Lord, we're not the people of unbelief. We're not the people, Lord God, of accommodating, Lord, conditions. Lord, we're believing you, and we live, we walk, we speak from a different location, from a different location. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. As you bring your prayers to a close, we're not finished. We're not finished. Just wait. Stand to your feet with me, if you would. I know today's message has been a little different. But I do know this, that sometimes we require some internal surgery. As John 15 says, God kind of prunes us so we produce more fruit. And so I want to close by speaking a blessing on you. So would you hold out your hands? I want to speak a blessing on you. According to the eternal word of God and the calling and the grace that has been graciously granted to me, I bless you today in your spirit, in your mind, in your body, in your health, in your finances, in your business, in your ministry, in your family, both here and abroad. I release the blessing of the Lord that makes wealthy and rich and adds no sorrow. May the joy of the Lord fill your heart today as you walk in great freedom, great faith, and great blessing. In Jesus' name, and everyone who receives it, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.